Anybody has anything in the heart to share anything before we start? Open it up. Okay. Right, we're going to turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4. We've got a topic today in what's commonly looked at involving the last days. And you'll see very clearly as we read through the text. That's what it's referring to. We're going to take a little bit different, view on it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Gee golly, I should open my text first. Let's do them all at once. Let me see. Junie Beretta and Johnny Baldino. It's their birthday. So we're going to sing happy birthday to Johnny and Junie. Happy birthday to you, both of you. Happy birthday to you, both of you. Happy birthday, dear Johnny and Junie. Happy birthday to you. It's always best to start with an open Bible. You run into less problems, I've found. But he didn't reply that, all right? So now we can put that over there. Dave gave that to me and everything, so I wouldn't forget I put it here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the beginning of the verse 1. Now, present tense, the Spirit, see how it's a capital S? It's going to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's a small s when it's a reference to the Holy Spirit pertaining to the work of the Holy Spirit. But whenever it's capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So he's telling us something very definitely, very certainly, expressing this. That in the latter times, so this is one of your common passages people will turn to look at the latter times, the last days. What's important to recognize is this is how it pertains to Christians. Because it's written to Christians. Not everything pertaining to the last days in passages are specifically for Christians. This is specifically for you and I to get something from. The other places to write down, you can do a study on your own, is 2 Timothy 3, which has to do with immorality, and 2 Thessalonians 2, which has to do with apostasy, the misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ, and Revelation 3, which we studied on, and brings you into the state of the church in the last days and its materialistic slant of what it thinks success and spirituality. Here, what we're going to see and focus on is an element of the last days as it pertains to a Christian which isn't commonly extracted from this passage. It's religion. And you wouldn't think of that as you read this, we're going to go through it, but that is what it is. In this instance, he's addressing the church. Now, when other places, like in Matthew 24, the day of the Lord throughout the scattered peppered throughout the Old Testament, it has to do with the last days and God's judgment. This has to do with the latter times and how it pertains to the church and something to be aware of. And here, there's a warning that the Holy Spirit is expressly directing towards believers. It has to do with religion, how it pertains to us. So let's look at this. Some shall depart from the faith. Now, you remember that, departing from the faith, because that's relative to what has to happen in order to get this thing right. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now we're going to notice there are three voices that are speaking out in this text. And to some extent, they're all being denied by people that are affected negatively by what he's bringing out. This is the voice of Satan and his minions, his little wannabes, his mini-me's that want to be maxi-me's. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, we just read that, and you read that, and you're prone to just laugh it off. It can't be. Because you don't see devils. You don't see the spiritual world. You can perceive it. You know it's so. Your conscience tells you it's so. There's more than a human element going on in the world. There's more than a bodily element that exists in my being. We're spiritual beings. But he says, and doctrines of devils. Now, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, that's frightening. That's because that has to do with denial. That has to do with coming to the point where you believe something that you know is untrue. And that's something. A paradox, strange paradox, what unbelief will actually do to someone. They believe something they know to be untrue. And they don't believe something they know to be true. The world knows the Bible's true. Incredible. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having, now here's the phrase we want to catch right here. Their conscience seared with a hot iron. He gives you a couple examples of it. Now, look as we read this. He's not addressing the decadent or the immoral by virtue of the fact of the examples he gives. But you normally think of that's what a seared conscience is, because it is. But when he's addressing believers in the last days, he says, this is what I want you to get from this. So that's what we want to glean from it. Without detracting from the truth of the seared conscience as it pertains to the immoral, we want to extract a seared conscience as it pertains to the moral. Because in another place he talks about those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Isn't that something? Not all godliness is good godliness. Not all good is good. Not when it's mixed with evil. But he says right here, here's two of these examples. Forbidding to marry. Would you know of anybody that forbids to marry? I know people that do. Religious people. Forbidding to marry. And it shows you the umbrella of Christendom being influenced by a mysterious worldwide religious invasive perspective. It's called Mystery Babylon. Read about Revelation 17. Forbidding to marry. There's a lot of people that think that that's pious. Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meat. Do you know anybody that forbids you to eat certain foods on certain days of the week or certain foods any days of the week? You can do whatever you want to do. Amen. You don't have to get married. You don't have to eat meat. But vegetarianism isn't biblical. Amen. After the fall. Yep. I mean, I love all animals. They taste good. I read that bumper sticker a few times. I always chuckle when I think about it. But anyways, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, here's the critical point. They're departing from the faith. Not only do they know, but they don't believe the truth. That's the problem. They know the truth, but they simply don't believe it. That's departing from the faith. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So they have a misconstrued concept through their religion of what sanctification is. He's not talking about anybody doing anything immoral here, because the two instances he gave have nothing to do with immorality. And yet they breed immorality. Yes, they do. Amen. Because they breed a self-righteousness that eventually puts those that practice it above the law of conscience. By redefining conscience, they begin to have what the Bible calls a seared conscience. That's the topic we want to look at today, but not the title. A seared conscience is something we commonly think of that afflicts those that are wicked, evil, right? Serial killers, well, they have seared consciences. Cold, calculated, repeated rapists or child abusers or perverted pedophiles, those are examples of people that have seared consciences, amen? But that's not the examples he's giving. That's what's amazing to me. I'm not saying they don't. Amen? We're not detracting from that. We're extracting something God wants believers to get in these last days. Amen? And I begin to see and apply this with a problem I see in the church today. And I know this isn't a last days message where you're going to go home and Jesus Christ is coming back within a week. I don't know when he's coming back. I do know he's coming back. And these are indicators to me that show to me it's getting closer and closer because it's exponential. It's increasing the intensity. And this right here, I look across Christianity in the church, and I see a lack of the ability, a numbness, have you, to the reality of God. I see young people and old people alike, old people just coming to church because of fear. What you're supposed to, it's your duty. Amen. And young people growing up to eventually recognize they don't have to do it anymore, and they just don't come anymore. God's not real. And a counterfeit relationship with God through the Holy Spirit is often entertained, and it's prevalent in what's called the charismatic movement, which I believe is full of devils and unclean spirits. I believe that with all my heart. You say, who's that? A lot of God's people. A lot of God's people. And so we want to look at today and try to identify this. What does it mean to have a seared conscience? And I believe it's being desensitized. That's the name of this message. I've touched on it before. We want to bring out these three voices and their impact upon the church in the last days, both old and young alike. And somewhere you fit in between there, don't you? We all do. Lord, I just pray that you would take this lesson, help us just identify some truths we could glean from it, Father, your Spirit bearing witness through your word, so that we could see your face and recognize as the author and finisher of our faith that God the Father sees something very special when he looks upon us in Christ and Christ in us. Help the Holy Spirit bring that to our awareness as we deliver this simple lesson. And I pray it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Desensitized. 1984, somewhere around then, there was a plane that I read about flew over Spain, crashed into the mountains as it was going to Spain. Frightening story. Tragic story. That's always tragic. Of course, it's not tragic to you and I because we weren't on it. And it was years ago. We didn't know anybody on it. But when you do, then it's tragic because it hits home. It's closer and closer to you. Well, at the time, it was very tragic. People that were sensitive to it. And they finally got to that plane when it hit the mountains. It crashed and exploded and burst into flames. Everybody's charred. The remains were seared. They were seared. There was no blood and guts. It was all burned up. Nothing was flowing. It was all burned. It has to do with being seared. And eventually they went through that plane and wanted to understand what took place, so they recovered the black box, which has to do with the mind and the plane and the communication between man and machinery before it went down. And they were able to hear in the pilot's, you know, front quarters, they were able to hear English woman's voice speaking quite politely, pull up, pull up, pull up. And just kept saying that and saying that. And then they heard the pilot in his Spanish, you know, accent, shut up, gringo, is what he told them. Shut up, gringo. Tell me, gringo is a European, you know, foreigner, so on and so forth, to the Spanish people, Latin Americans. And then he took that announcing component of the cockpit, and he hung it up. And that's all they heard. Moments later, there was a collision. He died with a seared conscience. He was being warned by a pre-programmed recording. There's danger up ahead. He silenced it. They didn't want to be bothered with it. What ended up happening was he crashed. Amen? And we want to kind of look at that and understand that today, how it pertains to us, because that's what conscience is. It's a pre-programmed recording. It's not God per se, because conscience can have flaws. Everything has been tainted because of sin in the Garden of Eden, including conscience. Conscience never had the function of conviction. It didn't need it before there was sin. It had the capacity of conviction. Amen. And after Adam and Eve sinned, it kind of adapted and was altered, so on and so forth. And it warns man of danger that's up ahead. And now, basically, look in Romans chapter 2. This is essentially what conscience is. The word conscience is exclusively found in the New Testament. But it's all throughout the Old Testament, kind of shielded. You can't really tell that it's there by the word, because the word conscience doesn't exist in the Old Testament. The Bible talks about the candle of the Lord, the candle of man. It has to do with, that's God's light inside man. He puts it in man. God talks about a prophet's finger, saying, "Thou art the man." He talks about God's finger, saying, "Thou shalt not." These are all allusions to conscience, but in the Old Testament, it's hidden. Jesus Christ brings light to conscience like no one else. So you only find it in the New Testament. And where did I say turn? Romans chapter 2. This is essentially what conscience is. Verse number 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. So conscience is, it's written within man. God put it there. The thing is that it can be flawed based on our ability to tape over pre-recorded messages that God has it and redefine the what law is, what good and evil is. So conscience isn't always correct. That's why some people can kill other people based on what their conscience says they should do, and they're not convicted over. Like who? Well, like Muslims and lots of other people that kill in the name of God. Most of your deaths throughout society have been in the name of God. They're religious in nature, so many of them. Amen. And it's something we want to look at and recognize today. I want you to look in the book of that's going to be in Exodus. I want you to look in Satan's statement. Nope, that's in Exodus. I lost that. That's going to be another point. We have to wait on that one. So first thing we're seeing is saturation. And when you have a conscience that is seared, a seared conscience, what exactly is it? It involves three voices. The first one is Satan's. And these spirits, what they do is they acclimate you. It's saturation. So what begins to happen through the means of repeating something over and over and over again? Through humor. Humor is a great way to sear somebody's conscience. Because the Bible says fools make a mock at sin. Have you not noticed that? For taboos to be broken in society, what does the devil use? He uses the entertainment field. He uses things you laugh at and you joke about. And, you know, if you want to be cool, you got to smoke, you know, all men smoke cigarettes when I was growing up. You want to be cool, and if you were really cool, you smoked cool cigarettes. And it wasn't even spelled with a C, it was spelled with a K, because that was really cool. Amen? And then, you know, the Marble Man, the Measure of a Man. Of course, I think he died of cancer, didn't he? Those fools make a mock at sin. And I think he might have recognized that and actually repented of it from what I read about the fellow in the past and stories about him. But what you've got is you've got a person's conscience is seared. Now let's look back in the text. It's seared with a hot iron. And I've looked at that. And this is the only time you find this in the Bible where the conscience is said to be seared. And the influence of spirits and devils. And I look at this, and an iron of itself doesn't sear you. An iron, it transfers heat that's put upon it to you. And I look at this, and I'm like, well then, where's the heat coming from? And I look through the iron in the Bible, and I recognize the Bible talks about a yoke of iron, and a furnace of iron, and a rod of iron, how God tries to lead and deal with people. And this was the verse, it's in Job, I hope I can find it, in Job chapter 41. It talks about Leviathan, who maketh the deep boil, he says. He breathes out fire. And it's in Job chapter 41. Where does it talk about the iron? Somebody see that for me? Job 41. barbed iron. Anybody see that? His skin.
Seven.
Job 41, verse 7. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons? God's saying, I can, and I have. He's trying to show something to Job. He's trying to show something to Job, and the last thing he talks about to Job, the last word God says to Job is in verse 34. Behold, he beholdeth all high things. He's a king over all the children of pride. That's going to show you something about a seared conscience and the devil's ability to sear people's conscience. It's going to involve pride. That's the last thing Job heard God say to him directly. Pride, dealing with him of why he allowed him to suffer. But he says, this fellow, his skin has got barbed irons. And I think about this and I recognize, brother, that it's not just holding hands with sin that causes somebody to get, it's hugging it. It's falling in love with it. And that's what I see, and I look at Christians today, and it disturbs me. Because I preach grace. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. We're free from sin, but I never ever preach you're free to sin. Right. And I see Christians misrepresent that message. They almost won. Well, Brother John said you could drink. Well, Brother John says you could, you know, say this. Well, Brother John says you can go to the movies. Well, Brother John says you can wear this. You could do this. You could say, Brother John, I don't give permission to sin ever. Never have. Amen. Sin is filthy. It's ungodly. It's why Christ went to the cross. I despise sin, and so does God. And if your conscience is being shaped by the Holy Spirit the way it should be, that's what you need to recognize and understand. But there's a blinding because of pride, because of a desire to hold on to sin. In Christians today, in this hot iron that sears, it comes and it sears Christians' mind. They become numb to the reality of God. And these barbs, you just don't touch sin. It begins to touch and hold and control. You have to touch a fish with a hook in it, brother. Think about that mouth on a fish. He can't escape anymore. You read about conscience in the Bible, and you see John chapter 8 is the first mention of it. It talks about conviction. And these people that Jesus Christ touches their conscience, they walk away from him. They don't understand the purpose of conscience and conviction. It's supposed to bring you to Christ. Paul talks about a pure conscience, a good conscience, a conscience void of offense. Paul talks about a testimony of a good conscience, his conscience being manifest to others. Paul talks about conscience throughout all his epistles more than anybody else. Paul is concerned with having the right type of conscience. And conscience can be affected and taught in certain ways that it becomes perverted. All of us have been raised in a home where parents teach us certain things. Certain things that suit them. Certain things they believe in. And they become traditional to us. And it defines what good and evil is. Society does the same thing. This is the voice of Satan that begins to influence. And this is where conscience is flawed. Because it's going to take another authority other than the Word of God. And it's going to be to define what good and evil is. And you begin to see this saturation that's constantly hitting, pouring on us, oh, like that proverbial frog in water that is just, he's on the stove and it's like, what you doing, Mr. Frog? Just singing in the rain, just singing and singing, all the bubbles are popping and falling on his head. Next thing you know, he becomes numb and he doesn't realize that what he's enjoying is getting ready to kill him. It's getting ready to destroy him. It's a seared conscience. Christians have that. Paul talks about it over and over and over again. You begin to realize that you may be taught things by your parents that are contrary to the Word of God. It's going to be natural for children to grow up into youth and young adults where they question and even challenge what they were taught by their parents. That's a good, healthy thing. As you're going to see, we get into the next point. Because it can be used in an unhealthy way if the Bible doesn't become the authority to determine if your parents are hypocrites. Parents that have been parents for any length of time recognize to some extent we're all hypocrites. And we're not supposed to, Paul warns us about having a defiled conscience. He said, I don't want you to have a defiled conscience like lost people have. He said, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. I remember reading about a little Italian boy, Christian, in a Christian family. They were right from Italy. He said, Poppy, What's a defiled mean? What's a defiled mean? And the prophet says, hey, stupid. He says, sin that take a defile and file the sharper edge of a conscience every time you sin, and then eventually it becomes a defile. Defile. And I just laugh when I think about how he spoke to his son. And he said, oh, that's what defiled is. You define the sharp. The Indian said the conscience is like a triangle that spins around, and if you're doing something wrong, it pokes you. But brother, if you file it down, it just rolls right around, doesn't bother you anymore, because you become acclimated, saturated. This, all around us, brother, we're being bombarded all day long. All of a sudden, homosexuality doesn't bother you anymore. It still makes me want to vomit. I'll be honest with you, because it's filthy and perverted and twisted. But I can watch it for a few seconds. Whereas before, I want to put a shoe through my TV. Still want to put a shoe through my TV, but not as much. Isn't that something? It's affecting me. It's affecting my conscience. This is what the devil does. He works more and more upon you, over and over, just bombarding you and bombarding you. And you've got the old Jesuit philosophy: out of order, out of chaos comes order. The world will create problems, then solve problems, then redefine what the problem was in the fall first place, and you believe you me, it's going to be the book. That's the problem. This old archaic book. Amen. Well, brother, you don't have the book, and your conscience is going to, the flaw of your conscience is just going to become, eventually, it's going to become seared. You got spirits the Bible talks about up in heaven. They're influencing you. The Bible talks about a third of the angels in heaven. What are they doing up there? What's Satan? He's accusing. Don't tell me there aren't spiritual influences in your mind that are accusing you to God, accusing God to you, accusing you to your brethren, accusing your brethren to you. It's happening all the time. These are spiritual influences. Condemning each other. You've got unclean spirits, doctrines of devils, seducing, and it's all to make you right and not wrong. And you've got spirits the Bible talks about in the heavenlies, floating all around us, bombarding our imaginations. The way we think. Amen? You've got spirits on the planet Earth walking all the way around. We've got all this stuff. You see it, brother. You see signs when you drive down the highway. You go to a store to buy something, and you're bombarded with all these tabloid magazines and the music in the background. Next thing you know, you're getting a cup of coffee, and you're laughing about something that's filthy and ungodly. What's happening? Our conscience is being seared, isn't it? Isn't it? It's happening to all of us. It's around us. Let's be aware of this. Let's recognize it for what it is. It's the voice of Satan trying to burn your conscience. See? The iron God chooses to rule over us. Amen? That yoke becomes a burning furnace. It's because we're getting too close to the devil. Our eyes aren't on the Word of God. It goes on the devil. Next thing you know, you become acclimated, saturated. Pornography doesn't bother you anymore. Marriage and divorce. We're being desensitized to marriage and divorce. It's happened all, and I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians, brother. Just as many Christians get married and divorced as lost people. Yeah. What's going on? You've got people getting decapitated on TV, and it doesn't bother us. When that first happened over there after 9/11, you have that stuff going on in these Arab countries, so on and so forth. Everybody turns to the TV. Oh, I can't believe what I did. You can't believe. I don't. That's gross. That's disgusting. What channel is it on? Does anybody have a clearer picture of it? As somebody's crying, getting ready to get decapitated. There's something wrong with us, isn't there? You see, this has to do with being desensitized. Now all of a sudden, decapitation. No bother. Well, me and my girlfriend, we're gonna live together for a while before we get married. What? To determine whether or not we love each other. You lying dog, you. Right. Guys know guys different than gals know guys. Just like gals know gals different than guys know guys. And you're both getting something that you want. That's part of the problem. Amen? But we look at society, no big deal living with each other. What's the big deal? Just sin. What's the big deal about sin? No cries about abortion every day. Hundreds and thousands across this country. The fruited plain that we sing. How great this country is. America. America, God shed his grace on thee. Past tense. Amen. Right. Mercy, brother, it's not for the mercy, we'd all be we'd all be consumed. You got blood and guts all throughout the movies. Amen. What's the big deal? Blood and guts. You know, I mean, a bombing in Boston, another shooting, getting ready for the, where's the gun shooting going to take place this graduation year? That's when it happens all the time. It gets the desensitized conscience of man. It's happening all around us over and over and over and over again. I mean, it's something that disturbs me. People don't think there's anything wrong with the pornography industry. Is just, it's just, well, that's freedom of religion, or that's freedom of expression, freedom of speech, and it's the law says we could do this, that, or the other. Not God's law. Man's law doesn't define good and evil to conscience. Satan does. That's what he uses. The influence of Satan, brother, it has numbed the people to the reality of God. A seared conscience. You take an iron or something, and it's hot. Not the iron. A hot iron, and you put it, it's seared, and you touch, you can't feel. Christians don't feel God. You know, so we can't let, if you have a TV in your home, we can't let if you read magazines or other books, secular, and I do. Amen? But you can't let it. You have a radio and you listen to music. I do, but you can't let it define good and evil. You can't let it. Well, so and so is a good person because I, you know, they gave glory to God when they once, but they're filthy pigs. Come on, brother. The majority of people in Hollywood are filthy pigs. The majority of them are lost hellions. When's the last time any one of them stands up and gives glory to God at any of these Oscar things? They don't. They give glory to themselves. Look at me, everybody. Accomplish whatever. Come on, somebody say amen. This world is full of hellions. Satan honors his own before he dishonors them. Amen. That's what you get for serving Satan. A seared conscience doesn't see that. The influence of Satan's voice in the world, brother, it's all around us. It's gradual, and yet it's increasing exponentially. Desensitized. We live in a world that's desensitized. Their conscience is no longer directing them to God. Other things have defined what good and evil is, and we've accepted it. Our culture today says, well, that's okay. What's the big deal? And Christians, knowing better because they have a book that tells them better, something much better, still push it aside. Isn't that something? That's the voice of Satan. It's all around us. I don't think I need to go further to demonstrate that. The next voice, he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and that's what frightens me. Believing a lie. Having pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says God sends them strong delusion. They'll believe a lie. It's the voice of self. Conscience condemns after it convicts. So a seared conscience can't condemn. It has no feeling. It doesn't see as God sees. Amen. You've got self-justification. You know, it troubles me when I see Christians use the Bible to justify something they already know is wrong. Pretty clear verses in the Scripture that tells you you shouldn't be or you should be. You don't have to, but you shouldn't be or you shouldn't. And then they run through the Scriptures to find it's something to justify it. Amen? Using the Bible to justify self. God looks at that and says, okay, that's fine. You could use that. You don't realize you hurt him. You don't realize what grieving the Holy Spirit is. Grieving the Holy Spirit lets you do what you want to do. Because he loves you. Wonderful God we have, amen? I mean, this business of repetition and the constant bombardment and education comes in and re-educates you what good and evil is. Humor softens you to the taboos that conscience says, don't cross that. Next thing you know, you begin to think and do what you shouldn't do. The graphic illustration, somebody says, don't think pink. And what do? You think pink. Then it becomes, don't think pink with a question mark. Then it becomes, think pink. Brother, don't tell me this pink business does not have a satanic influence. Is there anything wrong with pink? Not at all. I kind of like it. It's kind of cool color. Amen? But don't tell me that's not being used in society, because throughout the last centuries, pink has been associated with women. And blue with guys. It sure has, and it still is when people have a baby. They paint their room pink or blue. They bring them pink jammies or blue jammies. Why? Because their conscience shows through these colors. We recognize a distinction. Let's break that. Let's mix this thing all up and bring it. It's going right into the NFL. And it's happening fast, amen? Why? Because that's the men of men. You want to be a man of men, you join the NFL. Now, I want you to look at this, because in our text, I read this and I'm looking, and here's the problem. When he told them in 1 Timothy 4, he told them they with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They know it, but they don't believe it. This is the problem with our faith. Amen? We don't really believe it. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Hey? We know what we're supposed to believe. We don't really believe it. We're religious. You become hypocrites when your conscience allows that to guide you. Dangerous, brother. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, says in verse 4, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. See unfeigned? It's fake. It's plain church. Come on, brother, aren't you sick of it? That's the only reason you're going to be brought here and stay here. It really is. There's 1,000 churches. I don't want to play church. There's 1,000 churches. Hasn't God shown you the hypocrisy in the churches and in yourself as a church member? Aren't you sick of it? You're as guilty as the people you condemn. Children growing up have to discover that about their parents and then about themselves. You'll be no better apart from how you follow Christ, the dictates of conscience that has guided you according to His Word. His conscience is, it's a guide. Amen? But he says, and of faith. Here's conscience and faith. Now look at it in verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. And it's not just conscience and faith. It's faith and a good conscience. Which some having putting away concerning what? Which is the more important? Faith. Amen? Faith shapes a good conscience. Not the other way around. Because a good conscience can be flawed with hypocrisy. It can be fake. It can be flawed. I would never do that. I don't know how many people. I would never let my kid do that. You don't know what you'll let your kids do until they grow up. Mm-hmm. And they have a free will. And you can't make them do anything. Just like God Himself can't make any Christian do anything.
Right.
It wouldn't be love. He doesn't want robot love. He wants human love. That understands His love and responds to it appropriately. With a conscience that's convicting. It still comes to Him. Because it knows He doesn't call you and bid you to come with condemnation.
Right.
Conscience that's convicted hides. And God says, hey, God, God talks to conscience, brother. Hey, Adam, where are you, Adam? He knows where Adam is. Over here, God. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love. Where is it, brother? Which is in Christ Jesus. Please don't be fake, brethren. Now, I see through it. Amen. I see through the tree. Amen. Don't use scriptures around me to justify self and appease your conscience when I know the Bible a little bit to know when somebody's using it to justify themselves. God already tells you shouldn't be doing that. That's your choice. Amen? A little, you mess around with the book and so on and so forth. And let me tell you something. A child grows up, youth, into adulthood, and they say, the Bible isn't true because my parents told me that's right. This is a pretty smart preacher, a professor he's going to. It's not true because your parents told you. Neither is the Bible wrong because a professor tells you it is. Or your friends tell you it is. Amen. Prove all things. Somebody that really wants to know God and has a sensitivity to walk with God is going to prove this book. And that's a healthy thing. Because I'll guarantee you, this thing is pure.
Amen.
Every word of this book is pure. You're not going to find a mistake in it. Say, Brother John, how can you prove that? Find one. You find somebody that's found one. Bring them here. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And with cordial hospitality, we'll allow them to speak and then have a proper response. Amen.
Amen.
Because it's not me who is saying that I'm perfect. It's the book I'm saying is perfect. People have a problem saying, I don't believe the book. I don't believe me. Okay, there's no problem with that because neither do I half the time. Amen. It's the book.
Yeah.
Your conscience will tell you that something. But they'll turn around, they'll reshape this thing. I read a story of a little boy. And this little boy loved his grandma. Just a young kid, just walking a little bit and able to do certain things around the house. Decided to make his grandma a fresh pot of coffee. Because he loved his grandma and he knew she loved coffee, so he was going to give her something that she loved to show him her his love. And it was just a terrible, horrible cup of coffee. And she got to the end of it, then it all made sense. And she looked in the bottom of her cup and she saw three green army soldiers. And she looked at her little grins and she said, "Man, was that the best coffee you ever had?" She just woke up in the morning and she said, "Well," and he said, "Well, on TV it said the best part of waking up is soldiers in your coffee." Kind of changed the word around, amen. Now your conscience can let you get by with that when you are a little child. But little children aren't supposed to stay little children now, are they? Because if I were to do something like that, I think it would get me a slap. Amen. "Oh boy," said the little big clownfish to all the other little clownfish in the school of fish at the school cafeteria, "I know where there's a big giant worm we can all feast on. But what about all the barbs?" "Never mind the barbs. Mom and Dad aren't around. Let's go." "Brother, you know what's going to happen, don't you?" That's what happened to young people all the time. Dad and Mom aren't around. Amen? Why? Because they were part of your conscience, weren't they? You got to learn how to stand on your own two feet of your conscience. Amen, brother. I'm not afraid for my children standing up and saying, "Dad, I'm going to prove what you told me from this book." Because this book is going to prove them. It's not the word that we're judging. It's the word that's going to judge us. See? Everybody's going to stand naked in the eyes with him of whom we have to deal. Talking about the Bible. It's the Bible judging you. You think you're reading this book and you're judging it? You're reading this book and this thing is going, it's judging you. Yes, it is. Amen. Originally, it's an indelible, infallible imprint of God's law. But because of the fall, there's a flaw. We allow conscience to be redefined by another authority, and sin stains our conscience. And if you let it, brother, it will sear your conscience. Brother, don't this is hypocrisy. Young people see it in older people. They don't see it in themselves yet. They see it in old people who profess Christ, and it causes them to run away. Old people, there's so many people who go to churches because they have to. They're not being drawn to a closer walk with God, just a duty-filled life. I think of an old yellow lab named Bimbo. They say the yellow ones aren't as smart as the chocolate or black. I don't know if that's true. It's my experience has found it. Old yellow lab, Bimbo. Just loved to chase squirrels. Couldn't stop him from chasing squirrels and the owners of the pet, because they were good pet owners. You know, the righteous man cared for the life of his beast, or something like that, the Bible says. But what they did is they put up an electric fence. They knew that they could keep that old yellow lab from running and going after squirrels and eventually getting hit by a car. Knowing what he didn't know, that it was to his best interest at times to reap from the laws of sowing and reaping a little bit rather than a lot. Amen? Didn't understand this, but eventually they put up this electric fence and made it hotter and hotter and hotter, and zap, became zap. And eventually he just stayed out. But he's always tempted when he'd see a squirrel. And you would think these squirrels, one at a time, would just stay away. You'd never see a squirrel, I was told, on this old Yellow Lab's property inside the fence line.
Yeah.
It's almost as if they knew. It's almost as if they knew. They'd go right up to where the fence line, where they saw, there's the footmarks right there. They'd go right up to there and they'd bury their squirrel nuts, and they'd look at that. And the squirrel's almost got that cynical smile on their face. It's like God painted it on them, amen. And they're just looking at that old yellow just barking. One day there was a big old squirrel just looking at him, just standing there, just kind of obstinate and arrogant, kind of baiting him and tempting him. Old yellow Bimbo stepped back to the house porch, just looked at that squirrel, and then he began to drool. snap his chops together, snort a little bit, ears back, hair standing up. Off he ran, brother. Amen. Say, what did he do? He waited out. Amen. And he crossed the first line of electric zap, and it gets harder. And then he got right to the end. He crossed the next, and that squirrel ran faster than I was told he could ever run. Amen. Up that tree it went. Old Yeller just running out. But you couldn't change the nature of Old Yeller. Your conscience doesn't change your nature. It's a warning light that if you yield to your old nature, you're going to get zapped. Amen? And I look and I read this and I recognize, brother, the Bible talks about this is what it sounds like. You don't do this, even though the Bible says you will do this. You can do this, even though the Bible says you can't do this. You cannot do the things that you would. You're not understanding how God's trying to shape your conscience, and I'm going to show you my last point. But the Bible talks about a sensitive conscience. He calls it a weak conscience. A sensitive conscience is not, it could be a good thing, but not always. Not if it's a weak conscience. A weak conscience doesn't understand the scriptures. It doesn't understand grace. Still remains under the law. A weak conscience is constantly judging by Romans chapter 14, doubtful disputations. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, well, I can't be doing that, so he shouldn't be doing that. Judging others by what their conscience is telling. Your conscience becomes a god to other people. Well, you have to be sensitive to that with a strong conscience and not do certain things that might bother other people. Amen? You see, a seared conscience isn't just immoral. Sometimes it's moral. But having a form of godliness, denying, not understanding the cross. Amen? I mean, brother, you're supposed to, having a clear conscience, you're supposed to understand how God wants you to react and respond to Him. And understanding that He loves you. And He does convict you through conscience, but His desire is not to condemn you. Now look at this in the last thing I want to bring out to you. It's in Exodus. Two places. Genesis 45, then Exodus. Brother, if you have Genesis 45 first, because this is the last voice you hear, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit. First one's saturation. that what the devil is doing to people. The next one is self-justification. This one is sensation. Being able to feel God again. It's sensational to walk with God and know that He hears you and that He's with you. Conscience will tell you you're walking in the Spirit. God intends to use it in that way. Look in Genesis chapter number 45. But you don't want to ever take conscience out of the realm of the Word of God. The next thing you know, you think you're walking in the Spirit, but you're walking after the flesh. It's dead. Amen. That's not what God wants. I mean, if I were to show you a pet fish how much I love it, and I took it out of its element, what's its element? It's water. What if I were to do it? I got a pet fish, bud. Can everybody see that?
Yep.
What is that?
Pet fish.
That pet fish. Amen? Say, what is it? It's dead. Why? It's out of its element. Out of the element of the Word of God, brother. And your conscience is going to become seared. It's going to become seared. It's not sensitive to what God wants. And here's what you've got to get this. You've got to get this. It's Genesis chapter number 45. See, I would never bring a real dead fish. Because the righteous man cares about the life of his being. Genesis 45, verse 5. This is Joseph. Brother, don't you remember Joseph, his brethren? They were envious of him, so they threw him into a pit. Well, they ended up in a pit, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Well, they threw him in a pit. He ends up over there in Egypt somewhere. And Joseph responds after there's a famine in the land. And God is directing their circumstances to get to their conscience. You've got to admit you're wrong before God can show you He's right. And so He'll show flesh first. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, we're coming to an end. Trust me, brethren. I promise. Maybe. Verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at how He looked at his circumstances. Verse number 7. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, to save your life by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He saw that God was in these circumstances, as unfortunate as they were. Person says, if you go in a time machine and go back, what would you change in the present? Well, you bring me back in a time machine, you bring me back and I'll tell you what I would change. Nothing. I'd come right back to the present and I'd change nothing. Why? Because I can't. What I can change is the future. Amen? And so can you. And you get, that's what he understands. Conscience tells him it's a new day. It's a new beginning. There's a new man that indwells you. Amen? Yeah. It has nothing to do with you. But religion refutes the same thing that you're taught repeatedly, over and over. You can. You can. This is what's right. This is the norm. This is what a Christian's supposed to be. And you struggle to a point where you realize, I just simply can't do it. God says, that's exactly what I'm trying to use conscience to teach you. Because look at it in the book of, I told you one place. There is two places, and this is it. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. When you have a seared conscience, you know what you have? You have something that's cauterized.
Yep.
And there's no flow of what? That's it for the religious crap. The hypocrite, the hypocrisy in the church. Not understanding the living flow of blood. That's eternal blood, brother. Amen. It's in Hebrews chapter number 10. This is so important. We're not supposed to walk as the Gentiles do. They're, the Bible talks about their conscience. It's defiled. He talks about their conscience, past feeling. Lost people don't sense God. Their conscience tells them he's around, but they don't know. We can and we should. And he's using conscience. But here it is right here. It's the blood flow. This is it. I know it. In Hebrews chapter number 10, he says in verse number 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, not timidness, boldness to, see, confidence in Christ is humbling. To enter into the holiest by what?
Blood.
Brethren, we've got to get this. Hold on to that. Jump back to chapter 9, verse 24, Hebrews. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, present tense, your conscience from dead works to serve this flowing blood of Christ. It's present tense. You see, in the Old Testament, I told you we're going to turn one other place, but back in Hebrews chapter 10, he said in verse number 20, by a new and living way we can approach. The blood of Jesus allows us to, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest. Now we're going to look at this high priest in our last passage you're going to turn to, over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. That's it. Faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now look at it in Exodus. Look at this high priest in Exodus 28. You know, people always quote in the Bible, they're saying our hearts are wicked, desperately evil. Who can know it? And it's like they always trap you in that. Let me tell you something, brother, you can know it. The Bible says, I, the Lord, try the heart. He's given us a new heart. He's shown you two different natures. Amen. He'll use conscience to help you discern and recognize that it's no longer I. That's simply no longer. Faith will not allow you to see that. You will continue to live a hypocritical, feigned Christian life as long as you're trying to live it in your own power. Okay? He'll show you that. In Exodus chapter number 20, Exodus 28, look at this. This high priest that goes in there. You see a seared conscience? There's no flow of blood. You're playing a game. It's hypocrisy. It's religion. Here's the high priest, Exodus 28. He goes into the temple once a year. And everybody watches a lamb is sacrificed and the blood taken from that altar. And he goes into this holy place. And everybody stands outside. They can't see what transpires on the inside. The only way they know that God accepted that blood sacrifice is that that high priest comes out alive. It's the only way they know. By faith, they accept that God accepts them because of the blood sacrifice in their behalf. It's not just forgiveness of watching it die and bleed as a substitutionary death. Brother, that's what the blood of Christ does, but that's not all it does. Conscience takes you further. With boldness, your conscience says, you can enter into the veil. It's open. Amen? The blood isn't just on the outside. It's brought on the inside.
Amen.
Amen? And God brings this high priest out. So we, but look at what he has on this high priest in Exodus 28, verse number 36. Exodus 28, verse number 36. I look at this and I want to just say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 26. Thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them. Where does it have it? Oh, brother, don't tell me I have the wrong verse. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. 30. Where's he got holiness to the Lord? 36. I'm in the wrong E. It's 30, not 20. 36. Thou shalt make... Here's Aaron, the high priest. See, in verse 35, it shall be upon Aaron to minister. His sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a sign. Now look what he does in all capital letters. Mm-hmm. Holiness to the Lord. Brother, your conscience has to get this. He sprinkled the blood. And he comes out, and God says, by faith, you have to accept that I accept you. Holiness to the Lord. Capital letters. But look, thou shalt put it on a blue lace. The color of royalty. That it may be upon the what?
Mitre.
What's a mitre? Where does that go?
A head covering.
And where on that head covering? Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. You know what God wants you to see when you see the high priest? This is what he sees. By faith. Stop playing the hypocrisy of being something you can't be. I mean, children see it and you know it. See, because it has all these commands and all these doctrines. Taste not, do not, touch not, and it's like you're a hypocrite. Amen? Walking in the Spirit recognizes when you see your high priest on his head, who is your head? God sees holiness to the Lord. That's what he sees when he sees you. Oftentimes you'll hear me sing songs that are parodies. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful tape. If I had a singing gift, I would make a tape with parodies of songs, because I believe that Satan has desensitized God's people and through sin, and he's taken gifts that he's had and he's ungifted them by and using them to glorify himself. And in psychology, when somebody is desensitized, they've got a problem or fear or anxiety. You know what they make them face that fear. And being desensitized in psychoanalysis has to do with facing up to that and confronting that and looking at that for what it is, so that you can have feeling again, so that you can respond. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to reverse philosophy and psychology and desensitize being desensitized. By the Word of God, you can look at whatever God's given you. And I recognize all the time, I hear songs, people see, I see things in nature. And I reverse gifts they have that are being used for Satan. And I'm saying, man, like Imagine by John Lennon. You've heard me sing some of these songs, as crummy as they are, amen? Imagine up in heaven. He sings, imagine there is no heaven.
Yeah.
And I sing, imagine up in heaven. And you heard me sing one last week, John Denver. I mean, Blue Red Mountain in the Shenandoah Valley, amen? The shadow of Death Valley is how I sing it. I look at that and I see Jesus Christ. And I sing that song, you know, this land is your land. God said, this land is my land. Don't mess with my land. And I just love seeing how Satan's used these gifts God's given people, and he's put them on himself. It's like, brother, reverse that thing. Desensitized, being desensitized. And I know what God wants. They have that song, He wants you to want him. Anybody ever hear that song? That's what God wants. I'm not even going to attempt to sing it. I'm wore out right now. I'm not certain. I think I'd screw it up and do it injustice. But God wants you to want him. God wants you to need him. You need him. You need him. You don't need him to need you. You need him. You need him. He wants you. God wants you and I to fall in love with him. not in hypocrisy, with a conscience that isn't seared, but has the blood-flowing life of Jesus Christ. Look at the author and finisher of our faith. Brother, look with me. And on his forehead it says, holiness unto the Lord. That's what he sees when he sees you in Christ. Lord, I just pray that you would take this lesson. We're so easily led astray. I feel I fall in prey so often, being desensitized, allowing sin of the world to be something that I yield to and then condone. Listening to the voice of Satan, I listen to the voice of self and justify it. But Lord, help me hear, and everyone here that is here, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Silence our hypocrisy, our conscience that are seared, Lord, that have been desensitized. Help us to reverse that and recognize the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to walk back into the holiest. Not pretending, amen, but walking in your presence with boldness, because indeed you are our Father, and you have made us holy, holy, and totally accepted in the beloved. I ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brethren, for your patience with me this morning. Thank you.